Be looking at the first part of Philippians 3. I'd like to read for us Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It's a different sermon. It's not this morning, so. Not the same. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of our God. Please bow with me in prayer as we prepare to come to his word. Our Father, we come to you again and we thank you that we can gather in this place. We thank you that we can gather around your word. And we pray now as we come that you would help us to understand your word and help us to apply your word to our lives, to the way that we think and the way that we love and the way that we act. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be guided by your truth, that you would lead us forward even now in faith and good works as we contemplate your truth together. We pray that Jesus would be honored, that Jesus would be the focus, that Jesus would be exalted now. We do pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, over the last few decades, steroids have been a major story in Major League Baseball, right? They've infiltrated, greatly impacted America's greatest pastime, the sport of baseball. We can think of some of the greatest players, Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, their whole careers called in the question because they were exposed as using steroids. Here's the question. Will Barry Bonds' 762 home runs, the most ever by any player in baseball history, have an asterisk in the statistic books? Will that asterisk be there? Steroids have caused us to question everything about these players' career. Right? Everything. We look back at all that they accomplished and we wonder, what would they have done if they didn't juice up, if they didn't have the steroids? Well, as we come to this section in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he spends a few verses explaining how wonderful his career was, really talking about his stats. He had a pretty amazing career as a Jew. He had some nice background, nice accomplishments, nice privileges. Especially when you think of the circles he ran with, he was right at the top. He had the education, he had the culture, he had that exemplary way of living for a long, long part of his life. But as we looked at verses 2 through 3, he's doing this for a reason. He's telling us of his stats because there are some men going around to these churches that he loved who are calling people in these churches to turn away from Jesus, to turn away from the cross, to other things. So Paul says in verse 2, look out for them, beware of them, watch out for them. We looked at that last week, because they're seeking to take you away from Jesus. They're seeking to cause you to put your confidence in the flesh, he says. Put your confidence in your accomplishments, in your background, in your education, anything. Confidence in other things. So he calls them these names, dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh. And then as you come to these next few verses, he says, I have all the stats that they speak of. I have all these accomplishments. I have been circumcised the eighth day, verse 4. I am of the people of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I have all this. These are my stats. They're pretty good, he's saying. But then in verses 7 through 9, it's as if he puts this asterisk next to his stats and explains why, as he looks back at his career, everything changes. Verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. He's looking back in his stats, his career, and saying, they all are redefined. I look at them so differently because I've met this one. I've met Jesus Christ, and He changes everything for me. He changes everything. Everything for me. Here's Paul, a man, at the end of his life, writing to dear friends, talking about these things that matter. And he's showing again how his passion for Jesus Christ, his encounter with Jesus Christ years before, has changed him. Has changed him, has caused him to live in a different way. Here's a man who really lost basically everything for Christ, lived years in prison, struggled in so many ways, dejected and defeated through so many agonies. But he could say, it's all worth it. It's all worth it because I've met this one, Jesus Christ, and this surpassing worth of knowing Him changes everything for me. So the way I'd like to look at these few verses is just first, consider Paul's stats. Second, look at his new outlook on these stats. And third, why the change? Who brought the change? How does Jesus Christ change Paul's outlook so much? So first, the stats. He's mentioning privileges here. Privileges from his birth, four privileges from his birth, and then three personal accomplishments. Things that at one time he looked to for confidence, for trust, for reason for living, reason for existence. He was an eighth dayer, so he was a part of the people of God from the very beginning. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He had these privileges in birth, an Israelite by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, from good stock, from good people. And as he says in verse 4, a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Through his education, through his upbringing, he was living as he should live. He was living as the people of God should live. He was being raised as a good Jew should be raised. He had these privileges that he trusted in. But then three personal accomplishments. As to the law, a Pharisee. Who are the Pharisees? They were the committed ones, right? They're the ones really given to obedience, really given to morality and holiness. Paul said, this is how I lived. I was one of the pure ones. I was one of the ones committed to holiness and righteousness in my living. As for zeal, persecuting the church, he was zealous for what he thought were God's ways. He was zealous to live for God, even to the point of persecuting this new upstart, this new church, who he thought were against God. And then lastly, as for righteousness that is in the law, having become blameless. Having become blameless. In this external world of Judaism that he lived in, at least the crowd that he ran in, he was doing it right. He was living a holy life, a righteous, external, righteous life. So his stats were pretty good. If anyone from this mindset would be able to say, I am accepted before God because of these things, these privileges, these accomplishments, it would have been Paul. He had what it took to be in this mindset accepted before God. But notice how his outlook changes and how he speaks to the change in his outlook here. He used to put his confidence in these things. He used to trust in these things. These are the things he treasured and held close. If you were to meet Paul, you have a conversation with him, these things would come in. This was a part of who he was. This is how he viewed himself. These seven things were intimate to who he was and why he lived. These were his focus in life. Part of bringing this passage to apply to our own hearts, we have to translate some things. We have to bring some things over. We don't struggle with whether or not we're circumcised or our background in Judaism or being a part of this certain tribe in Israel. But we do all struggle with focusing on something other than Jesus Christ and finding our acceptance in these other things, maybe personal accomplishments, maybe part of our background, our advantages of where we grew up. We all struggle with putting our focus, our confidence in other things. And Paul puts all of these under this one phrase, confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. Only put your confidence in Christ. So as we come to this text and we examine our lives, where do we find self-worth and acceptance? Why do you think you matter before God, before others? Why do you matter? What would others see as your purpose and focus in life? What would others say you treasure above all other things? What defines you as a person? We can think of so many options. We could go around it all, mention the things we struggle with. I have well-behaved kids. They've grown up and they've all... I'm not saying I have well-behaved. They're here. My kids have grown up and they're all doing so well. So we put our confidence there. Or I have a good marriage. So I put my confidence... Or I've done this in my educational background. So I put my confidence in that. Or I am this at work. I do this. I've accomplished this. We're so prone to put our confidence in these other things. And Paul, in love, is warning his dear friends in Philippi to put no confidence in the flesh anywhere else. Look to Jesus. Look to what Jesus does. And this is how he changes his outlook. Look at the way he does this. Whatever was to my profit, these things that I thought were gaining my approval before men and God, I now consider a loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I consider them, not only are they just neutral, I consider them dung that I may gain Christ. These things are now less than nothing to Paul. He says they are a loss, no profit, and the Greek is literally dung to me. The NIV uses the word rubbish to translate the word, but really the best translation is dung. One dictionary definition is such things as half-eaten corpse, filth, lumps of manure, or human excrement. I consider these things that were to my advantage in this way as revolting, worthless, odious. Why does Paul use such strong language to point to these privileges of birth and these accomplishments in life? Why? Because these things, these accomplishments, these privileges, caused him as a man to turn away and neglect Jesus Christ. And anything that is going to cause him to turn away from Christ and have complete reliance and trust in Christ is but rubbish and dung to him. One commentator helpfully summarized it this way: the things he had before, viewed as benefiting him, had in reality been working to destroy him because they were blinding him to his need for the real righteousness which God required, which is only found in Jesus Christ. It was therefore not the heritage as such that he revolted against, but the viewing of that heritage as a human right or achievement, thus obscuring one's need for full dependence on God's grace. It all comes down to that for Paul. Jesus Christ is before him. As he's seeking to lead others, he's seeking to point them to Christ, to the surpassing worth found in Jesus Christ. And whatever is going to distract, he's going to call out. If these teachers come in, he's going to call them dogs, evil workers, and mutilators of the flesh. He's going to go after them because he's distracted. These teachers are distracting his church from Christ. And even as he looks at his personal identity, the privileges and accomplishments of his life, in a sense, he goes after those things, calling them rubbish and dung. In a sense, in the way, Because they're a distraction. They were a distraction to him from focusing on the Lord of glory, from focusing on Jesus Christ alone. All but rubbish and dung. Because anything that takes our eyes off Jesus, that moves us from confidence anywhere else but Jesus, is so dangerous and damning to us. That's why he speaks so strongly here. So why is it so important, as we read these verses, for Paul to gain Christ? Why is it? It's scriptural language. We've heard it before. But do we understand what it means when he speaks of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? The reality of really knowing Jesus Christ. Why does that change? Here's a man that was completely changed by it. Why does this change come? What is this surpassing worth of Jesus Christ first? And three things I think we have to focus on here. Paul focuses on here. He goes over his stats. He shows how his outlook has changed because he's met Jesus. Here are the three things that come in knowing Jesus Christ that Paul mentions here. First, righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We consider the world we live in. We consider the reality of the wrath of God against sin and the reality of the day of judgment that is before us. What do we stand in need of? Even as we live our lives and suffering comes, the effects of the curse enter our lives, what do we stand in need of? We need a righteousness. We can do all these things. We can try to attain this righteousness. When we realize the standard set before us by God, we will never attain the righteousness that we need. We will always fall short. We will always need more forgiveness and more righteousness to be accepted before God. Well, Paul says Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Not by works that we have done, but through faith in him, we are given his righteousness, so that when that day comes, the day that Paul was certain would come, the day of judgment, the day of perfect justice, he would stand before the throne of God and he would point to Jesus as Savior and say, I have his righteousness. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ is, I am given his righteousness. I am accepted. I am approved by my God. And we live in light of that righteousness. So first, what is this surpassing worth Paul is speaking of? Righteousness in life. Righteousness as we face death. Secondly, he mentions the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Verse 11, these two phrases are given. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. So first, the power of his resurrection is given to us. Paul's outlook changed. He turned away from all these stats in his life because he met Jesus, Jesus who is his righteousness, and Jesus who is this power of resurrection, the one who gives this power of resurrection. Jesus, the one who was raised again from the dead, gives that same resurrection power to those who put their confidence in him. If you look at Ephesians, one book over, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul references this power again. He says, I pray also, Ephesians 1:19, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is resurrection power. This is the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. We have this incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. This incomparably great power for us who believe, this resurrection power for us. And again, Colossians 1, the same emphasis is given. Colossians 1:10. We pray, he says, this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What's so great about knowing Jesus? Forgiveness and righteousness come, but this incomparably great power. And I don't have to go into how difficult life can be. The trials that come, the suffering that comes out of nowhere. Great, great difficulties. We feel our weakness so often, don't we? We feel our neediness and weakness. What are we to do? We are to see the surpassing worth of knowing and walking with Jesus Christ our Savior. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're declared righteous. But there's an actual power that can change this hard heart of mine. That can change my affections and change my desires. And change me because it's the resurrection power that has exalted Jesus over all things. So of course Paul's going to say, that's a bunch of dung. I don't look to that. I look to my Savior. Because in Jesus I have this power that leads to endurance through the difficulties of life and patience through everything I face, even living joyfully, giving thanks to the Father because I have inheritance before me. As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have this resurrection, perfect power as we live out our lives. If we take time to examine our hearts and actually thoughtfully live our lives, we see how needy we are. How needy we are for strength from the outside. Well, the only place we can find strength that will equip us to live as we are called to live is in Jesus Christ through knowing and walking with Him. This power comes by turning to Christ, trusting in Christ. How else do we see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Third, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Jesus Christ completely redefines suffering for us. Paul says in chapter 1 of this letter, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. You have the privilege of suffering for Jesus, he says. In the book of Acts, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Paul longs to know Christ and to know the fellowship that comes as we suffer with him. Jesus, the one who suffered more than any other person, comes to his people, comes in fellowship to his people through their suffering. And Paul experienced that and he longs to know more and more of it. As we walk through this world of suffering and hardship, Jesus comes close. We have perfect fellowship with him through that suffering. That's what Paul found in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Power to live. And a complete redefinition of suffering in his life. Because Jesus comes close to those who suffer. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman during the Nazi takeover in Holland. She refused to stand by while the Jews were being persecuted and executed. She made a hiding place in her house. And eventually she was caught. She was imprisoned. In solitary confinement for days and days, she faced great suffering, losing her father, losing her sister during this time. But her famous phrase during this time in her book is, there is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still. There is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, the privilege of suffering with Jesus, knowing that Jesus is with us, knowing that Jesus has a purpose, knowing that Jesus is leading us forward in faith. There is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still. So do we see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? What defines us as we meet others and we carry ourselves around before others? What do we want people to think of us? Do we want them to think of our stats, our privileges of background, our accomplishments? Or are we a people who look back on our stats and the outlook has completely changed because we've met someone, we've met Jesus Christ who redefines everything. And in Christ we have His righteousness, we have resurrection power, and we have this change, redefinition of suffering. I think it's so important as we come to these verses and see this emphasis of Paul, to step back and ask, where is our confidence? And to ask, are we walking with Jesus Christ? Do we know Him? Do we have a relationship with Him? Paul, a man who walked with Christ for 30 years, could write this letter and say, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. Does Jesus Christ seem that real to you? Are you walking with Him? At a time of great doubt for me, struggling with the reality of Christ in my life and the reality of really understanding the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, I was greatly encouraged by an old saint from generations ago, John Owen. In these words, let me read, it's a little bit of a longer quote, but he encourages the people of God, when Christ seems at a distance, he says, when the things of Christ seem at a distance, there's a place to go, there's a way forward, there's a way to understand what we see Paul talking about here, surpassing worth of knowing Christ. This is what he says. The things that Christ did were done at a distance from us, and they are long since past. But, says the apostle, the word of the gospel wherein these things are revealed and whereby an application is made of them unto our souls is near to us. It is close, even in our hearts. That is, if we are true believers and have mixed the word with faith, and so it exhibits Christ, the Word exhibits Christ in all the benefits of His meditation unto us. If therefore this Word is in our hearts, Christ is near unto us. If we turn at any time into ourselves to converse with the Word that abides in us, there we shall find Him ready to receive us into communion and fellowship with Himself. That is, in the light of the knowledge of Christ which we have by His Word, we may have sudden, occasional thoughts of Him continually. And where our minds and affections are so filled with other things that we are not ready for converse with Him, who is thus near unto us by the Word, we are spiritually indisposed. So here's our duty. Here's what He says we should do. Our duty in this case is to persevere in our inquiries after Him. To persevere in prayer, to persevere in meditation and mourning of our sin, and reading and hearing of the Word, and all the ordinances of worship, private and public, in diligent obedience, until we find Him, or He finds us, as in our former days. Paul is describing this amazing relationship with Jesus, but it seems like it happened so long ago, so distant from us. How do we have that? How do we walk in that? We persevere in prayer, meditation, reading and hearing of the Word, persevere in worship, persevere after Christ, because we realize we had at once the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. So I encourage you, dear friends, I encourage you, as you think about your identity, as you think about who you are, may it be defined by who Jesus is and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing Him, walking with Him. And when that day of judgment comes, we will be standing in His righteousness. We will have lived lives through His power, and everything is redefined through the glory of His work, the glory of His ways. Let's bow in prayer.